so it says this: submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, so in some ways, it's a little bit similar in how it's structured to Micah 8, a little bit, to what we've been looking at. Because there's three things here that are all connected. They're all connected one to the other. Submit, resist, draw near. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, come near to God. And I'm going to talk about two of those things, the first two things. And then Rhonda's going to talk about the last thing, about drawing near to God. And normally I just pray to God and I say, right, Lord, what have I got to talk about on this particular occasion? And you've got to be open to different ways in which God talks to you. And on this occasion, it was my wife.
That spoke to me. It sounds so surprised.
Yeah. So I pray, you know, Lord, what should I preach on? And, you know, God had been speaking to Rhonda in the last week or so quite powerfully. And so she said to me, I think you should preach on this, on these verses. So I thought, okay, I'm hearing you, Lord. Let's go for it. And it was quite interesting because it was really those first two words that I felt like God had been talking to me about, this submit and resist. And then Rhonda's been hearing about this drawing near. So I sort of done like the Daniel Smith translation 2019. Because there's a sort of sense I get from these verses, and it's basically this. It's a bit long-winded, but it's just sort of draw out a little bit what I feel that's being said here. Because it's quite a short verse, but it says, doesn't it? Submit to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I translate it sort of like this. Stop resisting God. Instead, submit to him. Start resisting the devil instead. Stand against him until he no longer has any power over you to work in your life. And he will flee from you. Then fill that space in your life with God. Draw near to him, seek him out, and he will draw near to you and reveal himself to you. That is the sense that I get from this. It's not just this nice, short sort of words. There's something else to this. It always is in the Bible, isn't there? It's not just something that you can read over. The more you think on it, the more you meditate on it, the more you start to see what it's actually saying. And these verses are directly connected to the first six verses of this chapter. It's one of those verses there in verse 7. It says, submit yourselves then, or therefore. So it's saying this because of the stuff that was written before in the previous verses. So I'm just going to quickly read those if I can actually see it. So verse 1, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says without reason that the spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So there's this whole thing here saying about there's this internal battle within us. I'm sure we've all experienced that, haven't we? I hope we have. I've been in the wrong place. There's this battle, isn't there, between doing what is right and doing what is wrong. Even as Christians, we have God's Spirit living within us. There is a battle that takes place in our thinking. We have desires that we want to follow through on, even though we know that they're not right. I'm sure we've all had that. And there's this war going on within us. And you're saying here, look, if you live according to those desires, you're making yourself a friend of the world, as it says here, and an enemy of God. And it's interesting that whole theme is throughout the whole of the New Testament about being an enemy of God. But it's the reason why I find it so interesting is actually God isn't at war with us. And that's a really important thing to understand. Remember a few years ago we had that thing about the Beatitudes, and I got the phrase, blessed are the peacemakers. And when I got given that, I thought, oh, great. That means it's just such a bland statement. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I can't even remember how it finishes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Someone finish it for me. No, I can't remember. Huh?
They will see God.
Something like that. And when I got that, I just thought, that is really boring. I've got to preach on this thing here. Blessed are the peacemakers. But actually, when I started to think about it, God started to show me what that meant. It didn't mean, oh yeah, you'll have, you know, your life will just be peaceful, or you're just a nice, peaceful person that goes around making friends with people. It doesn't mean that. What it means is, God isn't at war with us anymore. That he has made a treaty, so to speak, with mankind. And if you look in Colossians 1:20, it talks about that peace through the blood of Christ. He has made peace, it says, through the blood of Christ. He's made peace with mankind. He's no longer at war with us. All we need to do is sign the treaty and say, Lord, I'm not at war with you anymore. And that really spoke to me in a powerful way. God isn't at war with us. But do you know what? We choose to be at war with him. We choose to do stuff that is against him. He's not against us. So that is sort of like the backdrop to these verses 7 and 8. This whole conflict going on within people. So in verse 7 it says this, submit yourselves then to God. So the way I've sort of given you an example of what I think that is saying. But this phrase has been with me all week. Stop resisting God. That's what's been with me. This little phrase here, submit yourself to God, I translate that, stop resisting God. Stop resisting God. It's been with me all week. I get the sense that, you know, even within myself I do that. But there's people here that do that. We resist his wisdom. We resist his word. Have you ever touched somebody on the shoulder or on the arm, and as soon as you do that, I sort of tense up? Anybody ever done that? I've done that. You know, you go to, you know, escort somebody, say, and all of a sudden you get this tension. Do you know what I mean? You think, oh, here we go. There'll be a bit of resistance there. And sometimes we're like that. We're like that with God. Sometimes it's not easy to open yourself up to the things of God. It's not easy to open yourselves up to the things of the Holy Spirit. And that when we get that sense that God is touching us and moving upon us, we start to resist that and we start to tense up internally and say, do you know what, God, I don't think I can handle this. You're not going to be able to move me. I'm not going to move. I'm going to resist you. But I just feel like God is saying to us this morning, stop resisting me. Stop resisting. It's interesting, the word submission, or the word to submit, in this day and age, it's quite a loaded word. It's probably not a very popular or PC word, is it? To submit, or to be in submission. In this modern day culture. Why would that be? Well, there's such a focus, isn't there, in today's society on the rights of the individual and the expression of one's freedom of oneself, which is fine. But sometimes that's in direct conflict with the things of God. And so, you know, when the Bible says this, submit to the ways of God, that is a really challenging statement, I would suggest, especially in this day and age. Probably at any time in history, but it feels like in this day and age, to use that sort of language is really challenging stuff. It's really sort of in your face. Submit to God. Submit to God. Be in submission to Him. Come under the Spirit of God. Come under the Lordship of Jesus. Submit to His ways. Submit to His word. Submit to His wisdom. Which sometimes means putting stuff down. Which in our culture is a difficult concept to grasp sometimes. Why should I put that down? Is probably the reaction we get a lot of the time. Why should I do that? That's my right to express myself in that way. Submitting quite often is seen as a weakness. I think people can perceive that as a weakness when you submit to something or we start to use that language. But I want to say this morning that that's actually a lie. That isn't the truth. Especially when we're talking about the things of God. That is not true. I think that quite often we think we've got the answers. We think we've got the understanding. We think we've got the experience. But actually we don't. Even if you've been on this planet a long time, quite often we don't have the answers. We don't have the wisdom and we don't have the knowledge. We don't fully understand everything that we experience. We don't fully understand everything that we see. And sometimes, actually, we need to accept that. And accept that God is the one who has the wisdom. God is the one who has the understanding. Even if we don't fully understand that, or even fully agree with it, sometimes we're battling within ourselves and thinking, do you know what? I don't get that. But the encouragement this morning is to understand that God's ways are higher than our ways. And that we don't have all the answers. And the part of the human condition is to resist that and to say, God, I'm going to do it my way. And the challenge here this morning is to say to that, no, submit yourself to God. That's difficult. It's a hard thing. Because we all want to rebel again. We all want to resist that. We all want to tense up and fight that. The other thing about submission is sometimes that is seen as a control thing. People see that as, oh, well, you're saying submit to God. Isn't that about control then? No, that's a lie. That's not what it's about. Submitting to God is not being about controlled. Control is about enslaving somebody, isn't it? Dominating that person. And the Spirit of God just doesn't work that way. Think of it like this, that when we start to submit to the ways of God, because of the nature of God, God is loving, God is kind, God wants to work deep in our hearts and change us and transform us. When we start to submit to that, we are basically saying, Lord, please start working deep within me. Start to change my life from the inside outwards. But in order to do that, we have to be open to that. We have to be willing to let the Holy Spirit work within us. And that means we have to put stuff down and actually accept that we're not always right, that we don't have the answers, that it's not about us, it's about God working in us. God wants to set us free from sin. God wants to set us free from hurt and pain. And all of that other stuff, God wants to set us free from it. And the starting place for freedom is submission. And that sounds like one opposite against the other, doesn't it? But actually, that's the truth. To gain freedom, you have to submit to the ways of God. Just a little note I made here. When I start to talk about this stuff, I just want you to check on the inside of you. How are you reacting to this on the inside? How are you reacting? How are you responding? Especially to that word submission. How do you respond to that? Because I could be sat there and I could be listening to this and I could be going, oh, a little bit sometimes, which I do quite often. I like to resist a little bit. Just check yourself and just say, okay, Lord, how am I responding to that? So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So in my little translation earlier, I sort of described it like this. Stop resisting God, resist the devil instead. So how do we start doing that? But do you know what? Part of it is you've got to accept that there is a devil. You've got to accept that there is a spiritual entity that has a heart to destroy your life and take you away from God. You have to accept that, first of all. That's your starting place. And I always say, when people say to me, well, yeah, that sounds a bit far-fetched to me. Is there really a devil? You know, does he exist? Well, my answer to that normally is, well, just have a look outside, mate. Have a look out there. There's lots of horrific things going on in this world. In fact, you don't even have to look outside. Just have a look on the inside and just think about some of the thoughts that have gone through your head in your life and some of the things that you might have said and some of the things that you might have done to know it doesn't matter really how good a person you are. Evil exists. Whether we like that or not, it exists. And it's there for us to see. There's clear evidence that there is evil in this world. From the inside outwards. So where do we start with that? It says here, let's not resist God, let's resist the devil. Right, so it says this in 2 Corinthians 2:11. And I'll put a little tot here. Know his tactics. That's where we need to start. Know what he's going to do to come against you and destroy your life. So in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it talks about this. It's talking about somebody that in the church that needs to be forgiven. And Paul says, I'm going to forgive that person in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. I think somewhere else it says devices. So Paul is saying here, look, I need to act in a certain way. I need to forgive this guy. Because I know that the devil, Satan, our enemy, is going to use that against us at a later date if we don't walk in forgiveness. So Paul is saying, look, there is strategies that are devised against us. We know what they are, so therefore we need to act accordingly to nullify that. So that's the first thing I just want to make really clear. We need to know what those ways of the devil are against us. And I'm going to talk about, there's lots of different things I could talk about this morning, but I don't want to bombard your brain with stuff. So when you come out of here this morning, it's like mush. I want you to get a hold of just like one or two things this morning. All right, okay, so how do we resist Satan? We need to know his tactics. So one of the things I want to talk about this morning is that we are not to give place to him in our heart. That is the one thing I want to sort of you to get hold of this morning. Do not give place to the devil. Do not allow him a foothold in your heart. I've always been taught that the devil needs a legal basis or a place, an ability to work within your life. Whether that is through sin, wrongdoing, choices that you make, hurt and pain, he needs a basis, he needs an area to work. It's not just like, oh well, I can do what I like. It doesn't work that way. There has to be some ability for the devil to work in your life and bring destruction and opposition to your life. And that's what Paul was saying here in 2 Corinthians. He's saying, look, there's this guy in the church or was expelled from the church. We need to forgive him. I need to forgive him because if we don't forgive him, then Satan can take advantage of this situation. we are given an opportunity and a place for the devil to work in this group of people, in this church, and in me. That's what he's saying. So that's one of the tactics, is to take away that ability, that legal authority for the devil to work in that situation. And that comes through two simple things, really. There's lots of different things I could list, but there's two that we really need to get a hold of. One is repenting, and that is like probably the most foundational thing in the Bible. It talks about it in Hebrews, isn't it? About laying a foundation of repentance. And the other is forgiving. We can get a grasp of those two things, repenting of wrongdoing, sin, and rebellion against God, and forgiving people that have hurt you in your life, that has a massive impact in your life. That takes away a lot of ground in your heart for the devil to work and cause chaos and destruction, hurt, pain, division, all of those things. Repentance and forgiveness. It says in Ephesians 4:27, it says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Did anybody do that? Let the sun go down on their anger? I'm a bit like, I do that sometimes. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. So it's saying here, yeah, you can be angry, that's fine. Don't sin though when you're angry. I've not mastered that yet. Has anyone mastered that one? Yeah, because I don't think I have. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give place to the devil. Do not give a place for him to operate in your life. And the way that we start to combat that, the way that we start to resist the devil and submit to God, is through repenting of our sin, isn't it? That's one of them. So it's really simple. You're in sin, you're doing something wrong, you come to God and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I confess this. Or you may confess it to somebody else. Or you renounce something and you give it to God and you ask for God to cleanse that. Or forgiveness. Somebody's wronged you. Somebody's hurt you. Could have been a long time ago. But we all have to forgive. The Bible commands it. God commands that we forgive. It's not just like, if you feel like it, forgive people. No, God says, actually, if you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven. That's how fundamentally important it is. If you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven. It's not like a debate here. This is what God says. Repentance and forgiveness. They're like these big foundational stones in your Christian walk, in your Christian life. If you haven't got those, then I can guarantee you there will be some place in your heart for the devil to work in. And what the encouragement this morning is that we need to shut the door in the face of the devil. We need to shut that door, that entry point, we need to shut it so they can't operate within us and in our life. There's a verse in, I think it's in Genesis. I did write it down. But it talks about Cain and Abel. Oh yeah, I've done it. In Genesis 4:7. And it's this whole thing when Cain and Abel bring their sacrifices to God. I think Abel brings the one of the animal, doesn't he? And Cain brings the produce from the field. And it says that one was accepted and the other wasn't. Cain's wasn't accepted and he became angry. He became angry with God. And God says to him, if you do well, if you do not do well, Cain, sin crouches at your door and its desire is for you. In other words, shut the door to the devil. Don't allow the anger in your heart to become something more than what it is now. What happened after that? He murdered his brother, didn't he? He didn't shut that door. He had unforgiveness and anger in his heart towards God and towards his brother. Repentance, forgiveness. Be open to that. That's the ways of God. God forgives us, and we have to forgive. Do you know what? Sometimes we resist that with everything within our being to repent of the things that we've done wrong and to confess those things out. We really resist that. We don't want to submit to that. And forgiving people, we really resist that because we feel that we have a right to hold that unforgiveness. I want to say to you this morning, you don't have any right to hold that forgiveness. And that sounds like a hard and harsh thing to say. But if you're a believer in God, I can say that to you. You don't have any right to do that because God has forgiven you. And so therefore you have to forgive. Does it make it easy? No, it doesn't. Sometimes it's a process that takes a long time. But God is saying, you have to forgive. So just getting to the last bit really in a minute about being open. Luke 11, 24 to 26. I'm just going to read that to you. Because it says, if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So if you start to walk in this and you start to put some of these things into practice, repentance, forgiveness, you take away that ground, the Bible says that the devil will flee from you. So I'm just going to read Luke 11, and then I'm going to hand over to Rhonda. So Luke 11, 24 to 26. There's a picture of the devil fleeing. It says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they go and live in there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And that was Jesus saying that. Look, there's a picture here of the devil fleeing, leaving a house or a person's life. And it doesn't end there. You can't just carry on as you were before. No, there's something that you have to do, we have to do from that point onwards. It's saying, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then the very next verse it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There has to be something that takes the place of what happened previously. And that is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God needs to indwell us in those places where the devil was working before. And that's where I want to leave this, really, and let Rhonda take over, just with that thought, really. And then I've no idea what's going to happen, but I'll try and pick it up after that.
Duncan, can you drop me stand a bit? We need to see Rhonda.
Oh, yes,
that's fine, I don't want you to see me.
No.
This is how disorganised I am. I've got lots of notes that I was just writing down this morning. Not had a chance to actually... I've got point one there, point two there, point three there, point five on this bit. Right, basically, what I'm going to talk about is what I know what God's been talking to me about over the last month. Right, I know it's a long time. I won't take up a lot of time. But Danny and Adrian have been talking about. Where's my point now? I've been talking about acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. Keep telling myself I'm not going to do this, but that's really, really spoken to me, and I thought that I was doing that. But it's not until it really, really challenged me. It's not until you hear these things again that you realise, well, no, I'm not actually doing this. You know, I'm not doing it like God wants us to do it. Right? And there was something that Adrian said. I don't know on which one, whether it was just loving mercy or walking in it. But he said, don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously.
Yeah.
Right? And, he was talking about lots of different things. And And then, point two, right. And then I started reading, Mark said also, on the Sunday before Easter, so we're talking 2 weeks ago, right, you know, it's Easter next week, he said, you know, if you want to, you know, spend more time in the Bible and all that kind of stuff. So anyhow, I started reading Hebrews 10, and the first part of Hebrews 10, it talks about when, you know, people used to make sacrifices and give up, you know, give offerings to God and stuff like that. And nearer like, the middle of it, talks about that Jesus actually put himself in place of that, so we don't have to do that no more. We can, you know, Jesus has put himself there. And we can go straight to Jesus, right? And then just after that, Danny, can you read Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 21?
Sorry,
I'm getting him to read that, so.
Hebrews 10 what?
Verses 19 to 21.
Do you want me to read it? I've got it.
Yeah, go on.
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water.
Yeah, so the part in that, the thing that stood out, is like it just actually really, really bang, smack in my face, draw near to God, and then God will draw near to us. And I was like, well, I thought, you know, God did, you know, God was near to me, you know, but then it specifically says, for us to draw nearer to God, and then God will actually come closer to it. And then I went to James 4. This actually, a bit weird the way this one happened actually, James 4. For people that know me, I don't know my Bible that well, I don't know verses, books, chapters and verses. But James 4 come to me. And then, can one of you read that, please?
Yeah.
James 4, verse 8.
Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Yeah, so basically, again, draw near to God. So all week I was getting that, draw near to God, draw near to God. And it got to the point that I really wanted to do that. I wanted to really get closer to God. To the point I just couldn't get it off my mind. Just could not get this off my mind. And and the way for me to do that was to worship, because that is what I do. And I was just worshiping all week. I had to take myself away from the house. I specifically took myself away from the house instead of going to my bedroom, or because somebody will always come and say, Mom, or, you know, the phone will ring or whatever. My best place is the car, right? And I just go and drive off, sit on the side of the road, and just, you know, listen to worship. Nobody can disturb me then. So anyhow, I was doing that, and I just could not get this off my mind for the whole week. And, point three. And I was just praying, constantly, Lord, I want to draw near to you. Help me to draw near to you. So I want you to, you know, to draw nearer to me. And then I went to Mark and Maddie's on the Thursday night, and we had a meal, you know, the Passover meal, and, you know, all that kind of stuff, which was really, really good. But on the Friday night, I was asleep and had this dream come to me. Hang on, let's just get myself together. And it was amazing. It was so real, right? I dreamt that I was in this, well, it wasn't a room, in this place, and there was thousands and thousands and thousands of pictures. Just imagine 100, I don't know, Twickenham pictures or Wembley, you know, imagine. There was just thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and everybody was just singing. It was just like everybody was just praising God, just worshipping God. And, oh, it was lovely. It was the best place you could be in. But at one point, I was joining in with that and really praising God and really worshipping God. But over here, on my left-hand side, I heard this beautiful music, beautiful singing, much better than what we were doing. Right. It was just absolutely amazing. And there was loads of people, right? Loads of people, and it was sort of step forward like this and turn, because we wanted to look at what was going on, you know, on my left hand side. And then, you know, we were really stretching our necks to find where this noise was coming from. This wasn't noise, it was like beautiful music. And then on my right hand side, right, I heard this voice say to me, "Go on, walk forward, walk on, walk on." It's like, walk on, your dog, walk on, right, but walk forward, right. And I was shaking, because when I turned, I saw nothing, right, just saw people just stretching the next to, but go on, walk forward, right. And these people started walking, and then this voice said to me, "Go on, walk forward, trust me. Right, just trust me." So I started walking. It was a long walk. And all the time behind me, I believe it was Jesus, by the way, there was this voice just saying, "Go on, trust me. You can do it. Go on, trust me. Don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid." But this voice was so audible, but no one was there. Right. So, you know, took ages to get to this place, got there eventually, and then you come to, and as you got closer, this music just got louder and louder and louder. And so got closer, and then I waited, you know, because we were all going in slowly. And then I was too scared to step into this other place. Right, and God again was just saying, go on, trust me, walk forward, don't be fearful. And I did, right. And I walked in, and my God, it was just so amazing. I can't even explain it in words. It was just an amazing place to be in. And again, there was thousands of people in this same place. And I just fell to the ground. I just fell to the ground. And I'm losing my place now. I just fell to the ground, and I was just worshipping God in a way that I've never worshipped God before, right? It was, and then I was sobbing. Anybody that knows me knows it's, I'll cry on the slightest thing, but I was just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing, but not a hurtful sob. It was nothing like that. It was just the presence of God. I was just felt as if, I wasn't worthy really to be there. Right, but God told us we are, but I was just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing, and I woke up crying my eyes out, and then I wanted to go back to the dream. So I was a bit peeved that I came out of the dream, but it was the best experience I've had. And the only way I can actually describe it, really, last week Lucy led us in a song, Holy Spirit, right? So last Sunday, it just brought it back to me, because I had that dream on the Friday, and the words in it, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of your love. Come on, Linda, stop it. Anyhow, look it up, you'll see. Anyway, you'll see it. But the words of that song, if you personalise it to yourself. Well, that's what I did that day, on Sunday. But that is the way that I can explain how my dream was, really. But you know what? I don't think that it was just for me, to be honest. I think it's for us all. If we all start to draw near to God and all, spend time in God, whichever way it is for you to spend your time with God, whether it's reading his word, praying, worshipping, you know, whatever, for us to do that, I mean, when we do that, God will draw, you know, nearer to us. And that's it, really. So, you know, and I'd advise you to do it, because it was just an amazing, you know, amazing thing. And it's got to the point now, I can't think about nothing else. I mean, seriously, I said to Ben, I just can't think about nothing else. You can be busy, and you're still thinking about it. Mm. I can be asleep, and I'm still thinking about it. You know, and that's my heart's desire, to actually get closer and closer and closer to God. But it's not just for me, it's for the whole church.
Yeah.
Not just this church, the whole church.
Yeah.
All the churches in the world, you know. And that's it, really. That's all I wanted to say.
I don't know what else to say now. Okay. Go on, man, you carry on. It's fine. It's good. I think we should just seem to finish, really, but I just feel like what Dan and Rhonda have given us is a picture of what life can be like in kind of two options, isn't it? And I don't know what you want in your life, what you want in your heart, but what I'm hearing from Dan and Rhonda is that there is more that God wants to do in you than you know right now. And there are choices that you can make that can help you step into that or can take you a different place. So Dan's saying, what helps us do that? Repentance, forgiveness, takes us into a place of openness to God, and God wants to do more in us. And Rhonda's saying, draw near to God, like he's close. But you know what? There are choices to walk into, to step into, isn't it? That's what you're saying. And that there's something to it more to encounter with God in your life than you know right now. And you know, Rhonda's given us a wonderful picture, emotional picture of the wondrousness of knowing the closeness of God in your life. It's a transforming presence for you. I don't know about you, but I want more of that. I want more of the reality of the presence of Jesus in my life, because I need it. I need it. I think we all need it.